The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'd want to share some thoughts with you and pick up a bit from where we left off last week. We're talking about one of the notions of the atonement, one of the classic notions of the atonement called Christus Victor. And in my worship prep email to you this week, I asked you to read the whole of Romans 8. I hope that you did that. By the way, I know full well that you expect me to prepare for Sunday mornings. That would be kind of yucky for me to show up and just wing it. But you know what? I expect you to as well. Okay, so there are two or three ways for you to take a look at the scripture that we're going to look at for Sunday mornings. One of them is I send out a worship prep email, and there's a little link in there that'll take you right over to the place on the website that shows you how to find that. You can go to the website and look for Sunday scripture readings, or you can go to the Revised Common Lectionary online. Just Google it, and that's the universal sign for Googling, by the way. Just go like that. And it will take you to the scripture that we're looking at. But I ask you to look at Romans 8. We were mostly in Romans 7 last week. Turn to Romans 8. And I want to show you some things. And as you're turning, I want to remind you that we talked last week about the three historic views of, or lenses, through which we view the atonement. Can anybody name them for me while I'm turning there myself? What are those three classic views? Somebody? Christus Victor, yes. That is one of the classic views. And just to sum up, but we'll talk more in a moment, that's the one that says that on the cross, in the cross, Jesus Christ triumphs over the powers and principalities and defeats death. But as if that were not enough, there's also a beautiful universal rewriting that occurs. In the garden in the long ago, we exchanged worship of the Creator with the creation, and the world turned upside down. And ever since, and as we will see today, even creation itself has been what? Groaning to be set free from the bondage of sin and death. So Christus Victor model, if you want to say that, of atonement sort of covers that. There are two other views of what Christ's atonement on the cross does, or a way in which to view that. Can you remember one of them? Penal substitution, P-E-N-A-L, which means jury or the courtroom. There was a penalty that was exacted, and we owed a debt that we could not pay. And the wages of sin is death. And so Christ, God, took on flesh so that he can take on the law in his flesh and defeat it and nullify it. And in so doing, in this cosmic courtroom, take on that penalty in substitution for us. So we don't have to pay this debt. One of the church fathers calls it, I think I've mentioned this several times, it's a good phrase to remember, our certificate of ancestral indebtedness. I love that. It's been canceled out. Tetelestai, paid in full. Okay, and then there's a third one. So we've got the courtroom, we've got Christus Victor, and then there's another view of what Christ does on the cross. Sacrifice, yes. He is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. So as we do some skimming now in Romans 8, and if you haven't read Romans 8 all the way through carefully, I want to triple dog dare you to do that today. And I think that there is a place or two in here that you can see one or more of those atonement views at work. But today especially, there are, three or four passages in Romans 8 that everybody knows. They're famous. You memorize them. You quote them. They're on your refrigerator on a little magnet. But today, I want you to especially view them through this lens of Christus Victor. And how might, if at all, that lens enhance your view or bring some things out of that particular and otherwise familiar passage that might not have shimmered before? So look at verses 1 through 4 first. And you tell me, which of these views, atonement views, do you see at work? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, some translations say flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, or the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who did not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So there are several of those ideas percolating in there. Can you hear them? What do you see at work in there? There's the law. There's the altar. What else do you see? Show me where you see, let's say, the courtroom analogy. Yeah, there's that word condemnation. In chapter 7, Paul has been saying, I'll tell you about the law. I'll tell you about the law. I got a law at work in me, and here's what the law in me says. The law in me says, I know what I ought to be doing, but I don't do it. That's the law at work in me. He's talking about how he has been a prisoner of the law of sin at work within his members. And remember, toward the end of chapter 7, he says, who will rescue me? And then he says, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who rescues me. Now in chapter 8, he says, therefore, because of that, there is no condemnation. There's a law or juridical term, yes? I am not condemned because of what Christ did. Good. Do you see elements of sacrifice there? Yeah, there it is. Look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. That's why Jesus, God, had to become man, because man is subject to law. And how can it be defeated unless it is done so in the flesh? Jesus is the perfect sin offering, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. But I also want you to, even though it might be a little more tacit in this passage, also see a Christus Victor theme. And here it is. Jesus defeats the law. So the law in Pauline theology is also seen as a power. Remember, we have been reading in chapter 7 that the law is both a force for good, and you can make a case for saying that the law has a sinful side to it as well, in that it highlights sin. Look in Romans 7 and 10 and 1 Corinthians 15, Galatians 3. We see that Paul views law as one of the powers. And thanks be to God, Jesus also on the cross defeats, because He is victorious, the law. The law here is seen as the enemy in some ways. Now look at verses 9 through 11. You really see some Christus Victor theology there, I think. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Your own? No. A victorious Christ. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. I would make the case for saying there is victorious Christ imagery all over that. If you were to paint a picture, if you were to do some choreography, if you were to do some sort of gesture or imagine some sort of gesture in your own mind, what do you see or write or spell or paint when I read these verses? And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. What do you see? What's the gesture? What's the color? Doug's doing choreography. Do that again. Movement. And upward. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. I see upward movement and shimmering green. Am I the only one in the crowd who sees upward movement and shimmering green? Maybe. What else do you see? So rising sun. So bright what?
Warm.
Warm. and vivid. I love that. Vivid colors. Christus Victor, the spirit of him who raised Jesus, our victor from the dead, is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you. Oh my goodness, Jesus Christ has defeated death. Jesus Christ has defeated the powers and the principalities. Marvelous. Look at 17. But it's not just a matter of giving us life, as if that were not enough. It's also a matter of inheritance and family. 17. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his what? Glory. There's a victorious Christ. Christ has defeated death, and in our baptismal life, we die to self and raise to new life in him. But we also are made heirs, and on top of that, we share in this victorious Christ's glory. Marvelous. The metaphor now is shifting in Romans 8, and I would say to most especially highlight this notion of Christus Victor. One of my favorite passages in all of Romans 8 is the one that follows, verse 18 and following. I consider that our present sufferings, anybody suffering at present, could I just get a witness? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You ought to say that every morning when you get out of bed. Look here. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That is Christus Victor theology, because it includes a purpose not only for us, but for the whole creation and the whole universe. Jesus Christ has saved the whole of creation. Let that sink in for just half a minute. If we're not careful, if we focus, say, only on the law court metaphor or even the sacrificial metaphor in some ways, if we only focus there to the exclusion of this other view of the atonement, we might leave out the whole of creation. In the denominational context that I grew up in, this wasn't discussed very much. It was mostly about Jesus Christ saved me and I invite him into my slice of life and he changes me. Nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful truth. Thanks be to God, I'm saved. You know what? You are too. It's not just about me. But it's also not just about me, and it's not just about you, but it's also the whole of creation. Does your mind just... The whole of creation has been redeemed and saved. Now look at 8:28. Zip on over to 8:28. And see what kind of language or picture or color or gesture you see here. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, you know that Bible verse. You know that one. We're about to come to one that you know even better. But how does looking at it through the ancient classic atonement view, by the way, this historical bit, the Christus Victor atonement view kind of went by the wayside after the first few centuries of the church. And it was our dear beloved Saint Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation that wanted to recover Christus Victor theology. Did you know this? And restored a more fulsome, complete picture to the notion of the atonement. What happens to that passage when you see it through the lens of Christus Victor? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Any ideas? How does Christus Victor change this notion of works for the good of those who love him. What is the good of those who love him? Does it include the stuff in your life? Of course it does. But there's a bigger picture, because we're part of a kingdom and we serve a sovereign, and Christus Victor is our king. And because he has defeated the powers and principalities, we are living in the kingdom right now. So surely the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What's the purpose? To represent the whole of creation back to the Father as an offering. Then that's the good that we should be ultimately working toward, and that Christ is working toward in us. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us in a victorious Christ, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? There's that law court metaphor. It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died and more than that, was raised to life. There's Christus Victor theology coming out of the notion of sacrifice and law court. He's seated at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Look at this. How does Christus Victor theology shimmer or shade this? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nope. Why? Because Jesus has defeated all of that through his work on the cross. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? Jesus did this. He was the sacrifice. He took my place. He took the penalty. But he's also a victorious Christ. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Christus Victor, and we along with him because of him. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you see a victorious, strong warrior standing along beside you, as you say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all what? Creation. It has no power over us. Why? Because Jesus Christ has defeated it, trampled the powers and principalities, and he's restoring all of creation. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow! So to sum up, Christus Victor and the message of Christus Victor provides us with an interpretation of all reality. It speaks to the origin of all things. It deals with the problem of evil. It affirms a God who is involved in the created order right now. It answers the human quest for meaning. It provides a hope for the future. And the message is, and the story is, that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And that's good news, especially for a postmodern society. God is involved in creation, and God will restore the whole of creation. This notion of Christus Victor was a frequent theme in the early church. I think I mentioned to you that it fell away, particularly after the East-West Schism, and the West goes the way of Latin scholasticism. And when Martin Luther comes along, one of the things he wants to restore is Christus Victor to a rightful place, along with the other views of the atonement. But anyway, in the early church, it was a subject of frequent sermons. And one of the earliest sermons that we have record of comes from a fellow named Melito of Sardis. Sardis was a Greek city, now part of Turkey. And he wrote this Easter sermon in the year 195. Here are the concluding words to that sermon. But he rose from the dead and mounted up to the heights of heaven. When the Lord had clothed himself with humanity and had suffered for the sake of the sufferer, and had been bound for the sake of the imprisoned, and had been judged for the sake of the condemned, and buried for the sake of the one who was buried, he rose up from the dead and cried with a loud voice, "Who is he that contends with me? Let him stand in opposition to me. I set the condemned man free. I gave the dead man life. I raised up the one who has been entombed. Who is my opponent? I," he says, "am the Christ. I am the one who destroyed death and triumphed over the enemy and trampled Hades underfoot and bound the strong one and carried off man to the heights of heaven. I," he says, "am the Christ." Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the perfect sacrifice. Lord Jesus, you are the one who stands in our stead and receives the punishment that we should have. Thanks be to God, Lord Jesus, you are also a victorious Christ who has trampled death and hell and the powers and principalities under your feet. Help us, Lord, to remember that through you, we also are more than conquerors. And until we see you one day, Christus Victor, face to face, help us to live in the meantime in this kingdom, dying to self, rising to new life in you, who are victorious over all things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.